And I've had two incidents in my life. And one of them I'm pretty sure I didn't tell you. As a teenager, I was at our house or wherever I was, and there was a friend of the family. And he walked up to me, he looked at me and scowled. I probably was about 14 or 15, and he slapped me across the face. Like, what did I do? A number of years later, I saw him again, and this was after I got out of the Army. He looked at me, walked up to me, and he said, "I don't like you." I looked at him, and I said, "But I like you." He shook his head and walked away and never pestered me again. In high school, there was an incident. How many have ever been bullied by somebody? I don't think I need this mic, so I'm going to get this out of my way. How many have ever been bullied by somebody? Well, we only show one person, but I know there's a lot more. You just don't want to admit it. Let's see, I was probably about 13, maybe 14. And this guy in the class bully, he walks up to me, and he was at least a head or two taller than me. And he poked me in the head with a pencil. Like, what in the world did I do? I'll tell you what, I remembered that, and I kind of jokingly told myself, he's an old man now, I bet I could whoop him. But, you know, I don't hold grudges. I like to think I don't hold grudges. If I met him, he probably had worse things in his life happen to him. Who knows if he's even still around? It's been a long time ago. How many times a year do we get angry and upset with people? Perhaps for most people, not a day goes by that we don't get angry about something or someone. I don't know how many people I've spoken to in the past that something happened to them, whether in a family or other circumstance. Something happened 10, 20, 30 years ago, and they have never forgotten it. And they are still angry. They are angry at the person, they are angry at themselves, and they sometimes reflect that anger towards you or towards me. And that just eats them alive. There's no getting away from it. Something has to be done. So often, people don't like us because we're different. We have a different way of thinking, a different way of doing things. They don't like us because we're different. But we don't like them because they're different. Even in the nations of this world today, within a nation, for example, Sicily now has a movement to get out of Italy. They don't want to be part of Italy anymore. They've been together for over 100 or 200 years. Another one, Venice. It used to be a great empire. They want out of Italy. Now that's a big family squabble. There's a lot of griping and complaining, and I'm sure some of the Italians are thinking, but we like that seaport in Venice. But we like that Sicily because it's shaped like a football, and Italy is like a boot, and we love kicking them. I've always pictured it that way. I'm Sicilian ancestry, so if I have a temper, it's not my fault. It's in my genes. Something is brewing in the world today. We think All the nations are coming together as one. And yet, at the same time, nations are crumbling. It's not just in Italy. It's in the Ukraine. It's in France. It's in Spain. All these independent movements. Something is happening. Something dangerous is happening. In life, each one of us struggles with a variety of conflicts with relatives, friends, coworkers, supervisors, just ordinary people who we perceive don't like us or we don't like them. I had a boss like that many years ago, 7 years, and it made me think about Joseph. He was thrown into prison for 7 years, and I felt that way. And I was angry all the time, and it did not get better until one day I fell on my knees and I asked God to show me what I could do to turn it around. I called up the boss. What can I change? And he told me several things, and I didn't necessarily agree with them. But he told me something, and I said, I can fix that. We never spoke about it, but within 3 months, you could sense that there was a difference. There was a rapport between us that had not been there for over 6 years. Angerness and bitterness can weigh us down in ways that we don't even conceive. We as Christians are encouraged to bear with it and reconcile as Abel. From the time of Cain, that Cain killed Abel, mankind has been beset with serious negative and dysfunctional human relations. Nothing's really changed today. Because we have more people, it may be worse. Consider these things. Consider all of this as we prepare for the Passover. Let us examine ourselves at this special time of year that commemorates the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of my message is, I Just Can't Stand It. You ever say that to yourself? I can't stand it anymore. I'm filled up to it here. I can't stand it. Life is full of sin, strife, and struggles of life. It has been with us since the time of Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, their first two sons. Let's look at Cain and Abel and see what we can learn from a relationship that soured almost from day one. We really don't know the exact time. Maybe there was enough time where they could abrade and they could get upset with each other. But it led to serious consequences. First, Cain was the firstborn. Lots of times when you're firstborn, you think, I'm in charge. Don't let my younger brother tell me what to do. I ain't going to do it. I'm the boss. I'm the one who's going to inherit all of this stuff that my dad and mom, Adam and Eve, provided. I'm the one. Did Cain think he was special? It certainly appears that he did. Cain had some deep-seated emotions and issues, and perhaps because he was that firstborn, he expected to be treated like a dignitary. The name Cain comes from the Hebrew word, pardon my pronunciation, Cain. You could look that up in the concordance. It's the Hebrew word 7014 and 7012. Cain, which one meaning can mean striking fast as with a lance. In other words, Cain struck in a manner like lightning speed to drastic consequences. The result was the death of his brother. He was obviously a very angry and wrathful man. The name Cain appears 20 times in 17 verses from Genesis 4, 1 to Jude 1, 11. It would do us well to look that up. Read carefully what it says about him in each of those verses. The name Abel appears 21 times in 18 verses from Genesis 4, 2 to Hebrews 12, 4. Cain had totally unbridled anger against his brother Abel. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. Genesis 4. I'm reading this out of the New King James Version. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offspring. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Did you ever see that on people? You're talking to them, and the next moment it looks like there's a cloud and there's a huge frown. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" Continuing in verse 7, "If you do well," obviously he wasn't, "will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over that. Rule over those emotions, Mr. Cain. You're on a fast track to nowhere." Now in verse 8, it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother." Now look what he did. God just told him, "What are you doing?" "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him." How many times do you read about friends, family members using a gun or some other weapon to kill a family member, supposedly one that they loved? Supposedly, I use that very loosely. And we continue with a side note. Let's look at Abel a moment. According to the Holman Bible Dictionary, the name Abel means a vapor, a breath, but it's in a negative sense of having no substance. Abel was nothing great. When he died, he had no lineage. Another source said he was called whiff, like a whiff of air. Poof. He wasn't important in the scheme of things of mankind. However, for as insignificant as his name seemed, he was and is important to God and listed among the faithful. So if you ever feel down in the dumps and say, "I'm not worth anything," don't you believe that foolhardiness. People have said it. I've heard it. And they tear themselves down. Let's read two scriptures relative to Abel. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews 11:4. And we will see that he really was important to God. Hebrews 11:4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, He still speaks. He's an example for us today. Let's continue down in Hebrews 12, 24. Hebrews 12, 24. I'm going to start in Hebrews 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel was sacrificed on the altar of human animosity. Yet, he has a place of endearment with God. He's not relegated to the trash heap. None of us are. If we are here, we've been called. Knowing a little bit about Cain and Abel, what do we do? What must we do? So often people hold grudges for years and into decades. I know, and I had something against somebody back in the 70s, and I thought, I can't do this. I got on my knees and I prayed about that situation. And I thought, I forgive that person. And I said, no, you can't just think about it. Say it. I said it in the privacy of my home. And I said it out loud. I said, I forgive that person. God help me. I forgive that person. It was like a weight came off my shoulders. It felt like I was, you know, a 130-pound guy at the time. It felt like I was holding a ton. But that weight came off. And I put that anger to rest. How do you break that cycle of anger? There's got to be forgiveness. No matter how bad things are, or seemed to be back then, to either, any of you, why dredge up things that happened 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago and stir that pot? Why even dredge up something that happened 2 weeks ago? We're to be different, a different kind of people. Dredging those things up is the way of the world. A woman once told me many years ago, she was of Irish ancestry, and she almost spit it out when she said it to me. She says, I hate those Protestants of Northern Ireland. You know what they did to my family 200 years ago? And I'm looking like, what? And I mean, it's like she spit the words out. It was befuddling to me. How could you hold? You don't even know those people. You don't even know those people today. How could you do such a thing? Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You ever get upset with somebody because you wanted to do it your way and they did it the right way? I've had people when I was on the job, I was very conscientious about certain things, not all the time. And they'd get upset with me. One guy, unfortunately, even in church, he's no longer around, so, and I don't think he'd mind me saying this, he called me Goody Two-Shoes. Well, I wasn't always. I had my own sets of problems. But we see that Cain was an evil one, and he murdered his brother. His deeds were evil. Abel's were righteous. Let's continue in 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We seem to think at times, and it is important, doctrine is important, but this is also doctrine. Christ said, love one another. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I don't know what the state of affairs is for Cain. He wasn't given some opportunities. I don't know what will happen to him. I don't need to worry about that. I know that God is merciful and looking for people to repent and change and move on a different course in life. Let's turn to Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18. I really like this Bible. I've had this Bible since 1986, and it's getting a little ragged. I'd hate to lose it. Someday I'll have to get another one. The pages are getting a little wimpy here. Anyway, Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men and women, vice versa, men and women. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We don't have to seek revenge. If the other person doesn't know what's going on, and you hate him, or I hate that person, it doesn't hurt them. I am eaten up by hate. It is said that oftentimes hatred will lead to disease. The body does not function properly with animosity and hate in it. Let's continue. As we approach the Passover and all its symbols, should we not cast out evil intents and malicious thoughts? Should we not show the goodness and the light of God in our doing? Obviously, the answer is yes. We should be a light, an example. We don't have to force our beliefs on people. We don't have to browbeat people. We don't have to point fingers at people. Kindness, gentleness will go a lot further. Love will go a lot further in the long run. They may not understand in this life, but when they are resurrected and they are reminded of things that happened, they will look at you and say, I remember him. Wow. I wish I did something sooner. But then again, each man in his own order. We should show that light of God. We should be like that city with a light on the hill. It's brightly lit. It's a little beacon. Ever go into a little cave somewhere? even if you had, if it was total, all the lights went out, if you had the tiniest of flashlights, it would be beneficial. We are to be a tiny light or a big light, whatever works at the moment. Let's turn to John 3. John 3, 16. John 3, 16. I'm going to start a little earlier. I'm going to start in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's an indication that Christ was going to be crucified. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. At verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him already is condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everyone will have their opportunity. We need not fear that. Consider this, something else that we could do. 1 Corinthians 11:28. I'm going to read this out of my notes. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine. It just doesn't mean, here I go, I'm going to be like, and I may have mentioned this before, like the Catholic guy told me, he says, don't worry about those CEO Catholics, the Christmas and Easter only. We can't be just a Passover person. We have to live this life. We have to examine not just this one time, but throughout the year. Examine our hearts, our words, our intent. This is something that goes on daily. When we see sin, we say, aha, we have an aha moment. I think I messed up. I think I was a little terse. I think I lost my temper. I think I had bad thoughts about somebody. Examine yourself through the year, through and through the years. Not just a week or two prior, but give it greater consideration, considering that we are going there for an important reason. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. I want to turn to my Bible because there's a little bit more that I wanted to read here. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Let me start off in, again, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? We can't go through life with a little sin in the corner. That must be removed from our lives, if at all possible. We need to look at it, examine ourselves, look at our intentions and our heart. Do we really want to do what God wants? Or do we have a certain thing that we want to keep? Maybe a memory of somebody that, maybe that guy that poked me in the head. Maybe I want to keep that for a while. Well, I really don't. But we don't want to hold on to those little things in life. They'll eat away at you. They will, if not taken care of, ultimately destroy you. Continuing. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Not just you and me, for all of mankind. Maybe that neighbor that you don't like so much. Maybe that person who's on Skid Row, and maybe they really are there because of things that they did. But ultimately, every person will have the opportunity and the chance. The next verse, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. In some of the Bibles, it uses the word Easter. The King James uses Easter here. It's not Easter, it's Pascha. It is the Passover season. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have a great opportunity and a great plan that God has provided us. Anciently, it's surprising. This is old covenant man. He understood what was going to happen in the future. Job, and I'm not going to turn there. Job 19:25 said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on earth." He knew something where it talked about in Zechariah, before Zechariah was even written, where the Lord will descend and his feet will be on the Mount of Olives. Job understood early on, God's message is throughout the scriptures. Remember, in the first century, for the most part, there was no New Testament. At least not until the minimum, the late 90 AD. They didn't have text messaging. When Paul wrote something, it probably didn't get to Greece for another year or so. Or maybe back to if he was in Rome. It didn't get back to Jerusalem. Maybe it was a year. Maybe it was 2 years. They didn't have airplanes that would fly at Mach 3 or 5. I mean, that's really fast. In all of this, for baptized members, consider and recall the covenant that you made, and I remember mine clearly and distinctly. Do you repent of your sins? Do you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your life? I remember saying, yes, I do. And I meant it. Sometimes I've been stronger, sometimes I've been weaker. But I have never forgotten that day, March 16, 1969, roughly about 12 noon. High noon! And it was not a gunfight at OK Corral. But it was OK what I did. It was so important. And it is something that we should never forget. What if you're not a baptized member? Consider this. It was already mentioned. Something was mentioned earlier. If not baptized, Consider that we need to find strength and hope in what Christ has already done for us. We cannot do it on our own. Don't even try. You could keep all the holy days you want. You could throw away all the unleavened bread you want. But repent of those hatreds, the animosities that we have one for another, and maybe other people that have hurt us. Don't even go there. Look what we did to the Savior. He was crucified. No, it wasn't just a little cluster of Hebrew people or Jewish people. It was mankind. I'm going to draw this to a conclusion, and we're going to get out on time. First, if any of us have deep-seated issues, seek wise counsel. Talk to somebody that can really help you. Don't go to a friend who says, oh, you poor person. Oh, everything you do is just fine, and he's just so bad. No. Go to somebody that could be honest with you. I've had friends that would placate me. I've had other friends say, Joe, I think you're on the wrong track. And these weren't even all church people. I did some foolish things when I was in the machine shop at General Electric over 40 years ago. A guy came up to me and said, you better stop that. You're going to get yourself in trouble. My jaw dropped a little bit. I said, oh, I didn't think about that. Duh. So, let each of us seek wise counsel. Review and evaluate your spiritual walk day by day. If you let it go today and then you let it go tomorrow, it is easier to let it go on the third, the fourth, and the fifth day until you forget your calling. Consider that the nature of man that we saw in Cain and Abel, consider that. Think about Cain and Abel. And consider that that very same nature is in each of us. And it's in the others that we may not like. But we have that same nature and that same potential to do evil. Come to realize that we are admonished to forgive others. And we should forgive ourselves. Some people are so beset with anxiety and frustration, and they are so self-destructive about themselves that they think, God doesn't want to help me. God can't help me. Wow. Now that's really thinking too highly of yourself. I know people like that, and it is so tragic. I could tell you about one. I can't mention names because it's somebody that some of us might know. It just came to me yesterday. Like, what is going on here? You want to do what to yourself? Realize that we are admonished to forgive others and forgive ourselves. Remember that God does forgive us upon repentance. As we strive against this mortal flesh, each of us, not just me, not just you and you, but each of us has incurred a debt with our sins. And that is when we go before God. That is when we consider, especially, the meaning and the significance of Passover. Let me leave you with this final scripture out of Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and rich in mercy to all those who call on you.